If you were to ask me, what's the primary theme in the book of Proverbs? What's this book all about? The short answer would be, this book is about wisdom. It's about wisdom. King Solomon was one of the wisest men to have ever lived. And he sets out principles in the form of proverbs to help us to live wisely. And by setting out these principles, King Solomon also helps us to recognize wisdom, to help us see when someone is living wisely. He gives us markers. And I would submit that there are four key indicators of wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. That there are four ways or four categories that help us to measure wisdom in our own life and in the lives of others. Here are the four key indicators in no particular order, simply because the book of Proverbs deals with them intermittently and repeatedly, leaping one over the other. The first way we understand if someone is wise is by looking at how they speak to others. Looking at how they talk, how they speak to other people. That is an indicator of wisdom. Secondly, how teachable a person is when instruction is being offered. An unwise person is a know-it-all. An unwise person is someone who does not need to sit under the teaching of another. Wisdom is seen in how teachable we are. Thirdly, wisdom can be seen in the company we keep. It can be seen in the people we spend the most time with, who our best friends are, who we long to be around. The company we keep says something about whether we are wise. And fourthly, how we manage our money. How we manage the resources entrusted to us. And these four indicators, these four measurements, help us see how we're doing on the pathway to wisdom. The management of money and resources, if your Bibles are open to Proverbs 11, you'll see it's the primary theme in the latter verses of Proverbs 11. And this is where we're going to give our attention this morning. I give you those four markers, partly because we've touched upon them already in this series, and partly because we're going to touch on them some more later on in the series. But this morning, we're looking at the management of our money and resources according to Proverbs 11. Now, I realize that this is a sensitive subject. Most of us have been conditioned to be extremely private as it relates to our personal resources. And I need to tell you that I learned this at a very, very young age. I was a mischievous young lad, and those of you who know me aren't surprised to hear that. And when I was a young boy, I was often caught snooping and getting into things that were none of my business. And I remember one particular occasion, I think I was around 9 years of age, where my mother caught me snooping in one of her drawers that contained very important documents and items. My mother caught me, again, around age 9, and I was reading her bank book. Now, I realize they don't even have bank books anymore. But when I was 9 years of age, you went to the bank and you handed them this book and you did a transaction and they would print some things on the book and give it back to you. And I remember studying my mother's bank book, trying to make sense of the numbers I was seeing, trying to determine whether we were getting wealthier or whether we were getting poorer. But here I was studying her bank book and she caught me. And even though I really didn't understand what I was reading, I didn't even understand she had multiple banks and bank books. I didn't really understand what I was reading. But I can tell you, and this is why I remember it vividly, I was disciplined very harshly by my mother. Very harshly. And after that moment, there was no doubting that what my mom did with her money was none of my business. You may be pleased to hear me say this morning, relieved to hear me say this morning, that what you do with your money is none of my business. None of my business at all. However, what you do with your money is very much God's business. We are accountable to Him for what we do with the resources entrusted to us. There was a season when we would often sing, after the collection was brought forward, we would sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And we sang that in recognition that everything we possessed ultimately came from Him. That we were merely stewards of resources that were entrusted to us. We learn from King Solomon in the latter verses of Proverbs 11 that there are ways in which we honor God with our use of money, and there are ways in which we dishonor God by the way we manage our wealth. I want us to begin in verse 24. We'll look at a couple verses here. Solomon says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." We're being taught a counterintuitive principle here. Most people imagine if you give away less of what you have, then you have more for yourself. It's basic math. If I have four donuts, and I give you two of my donuts, I have less donuts. But we're given a counterintuitive principle here. Solomon says being open-handed and being generous will not create a deficit for you. Giving away resources will not put you in the hole. And conversely, being closed-handed or tight-fisted won't put you in a better financial position. God is said to be at work in such a way that we may grow richer even as we give resources away. And as we water others, we're told that we ourselves are watered. And so the application couldn't be any more clear. God's people are to be generous with their resources. We're to be open-handed with that God has entrusted to us. Now, I'd like to spend much of our time this morning talking about the why. Why should we be open-handed? And why does God want us to be open-handed towards others? But first, I need to share an observation that I found striking. This particular call in Proverbs 11 to be open-handed in our giving is not explicitly tied to religious obligation. Now, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, there are many references and calls to give one's tithes to the priests and to the religious establishment, if you will. Similarly, in the New Testament, you have the apostles receiving resources. You have them delivering money to local churches. Yes, the Bible sets out a clear obligation that God's people give resources for His ministry to be done. But that's not in Proverbs 11. That's specified nowhere in this passage. King Solomon doesn't appear to be fundraising for temple operations. And I wonder if that's because King Solomon wants to impart to his readers and to us the underlying principles, the deeper principles of giving, not the what for, but the why. And I want to suggest that there are at least two reasons for why God wants us to be generous with what we have. The first is that God wants His people to flourish. This is that counterintuitive principle that we give things away and it makes us richer. God wants His people to flourish, and so He has us give things away. Secondly, God wants us to depend upon Him more fully. He wants to deepen the degree to which we lean on Him. But let's work with the first principle, that God wants His people to flourish. That's important to say out loud. We ought never view God as the heavenly equivalent of a tax collector. We ought never view the tithe as some scheme invented by God so that He can get His cut. The command to be open-handed is designed to benefit the one who is doing the giving. If your Bibles are open, walk with me. It's right there. Verse 24. One who gives freely grows all the richer. Verse 25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And the one who waters will himself be watered. Verse 26. A blessing is on the head of him who sells grain. Verse 28. The righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Now, following the flow of the passage, we understand that the righteous person is the one who is giving freely. The righteous person is the one who is watering others. I want us to see that God calls us to give freely as a means to bless us, as a means to cause us to flourish. Again, this is a counterintuitive principle. By God's math, we flourish by letting go. We flourish by relinquishing resources. God wants us to flourish. That's the first reason we give. The second reason why God commands our generosity is He wants to deepen our trust and dependence on Him. Now, I realize there is a very strong temptation to depend upon our resources. It's a natural inclination because of how society and its economics work. If we have money, we have the capacity to buy food, to buy clothing, to buy shelter, to buy smartphones, to buy all kinds of wonderful things. Money is terrific for that. If we have a medical setback, if something bad happens to us, we need medical attention, having a large amount of money can help us navigate that perhaps more quickly and more thoroughly. If there's a skill you desire, you want to learn how to play the piano, or you want to be an athlete, or you want to be an artist of some kind, money can be helpful. It can get you lessons from a professional or a mentor. It can help you join a team or subscribe to a program. I'm telling you the obvious. Money is really useful. Money is helpful for a great many things. And because it is so useful, it entices us to have more of it. Because the more we have, the more things we can have, the more services we can access. We're enticed to have more money because it allows us to do more things. Money is so useful that acquiring more of it will become a priority for many of us. And yet the Apostle Paul, when writing to his protege Timothy, gives us this warning. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. King Solomon says essentially the same thing in verse 28 when he says, whoever trusts in riches will fall. Whoever trusts in riches will fall. I want to be clear about how money is described in the Bible because it's a very consistent message of what's said and what's not said about money. First, I want to be clear, money is not bad. It's not inherently bad. It's not evil. Paul said to Timothy, it's the love of money that causes problems. Money in and of itself is not bad, it's not evil. Nor is the possession of money ever said to be a bad thing. Here's the key. The key is your heart's relationship with money. The key is your heart's relationship with money. Loving money, craving resources, is a very dangerous thing. When I talk to a young person and I say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they say, such and such. And I say, why? And they say, because I want to make a lot of money. That's a dangerous craving. Trusting in money, leaning upon your resources as your security, is a terrible thing. Jesus taught very plainly on this. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. And the fact that Jesus would say this would suggest that at least some of his followers were trying to do both. I suspect many of us are tempted to love God and love our bank balance at the same time. We want to love God and love our possessions at the same time. And Jesus says it can't be done. It can't be done. You cannot serve both God and money. And so, one of the exercises we commit to wean us off a dependence on money is the exercise of giving money away. We give and we give and we give so that we might be free of a reliance upon money. That's the second reason for why God commands our generosity. He wants to deepen our trust and our dependence on Him. And it's worth noting that this issue does not hinge on how much or how little you possess. So if someone is here this morning thinking, my bank account's huge, am I in trouble? No, not necessarily. You might be, but not necessarily. Someone might be here this morning thinking, I have nothing in my bank account. Does this apply to me? Yes, it does. Why is that? Because the key issue throughout Scripture is what is your heart's relationship to money? And that's relevant whether you have a little or a lot or something in between. The key issue is what is your heart's relationship with money? The Apostle Paul said something to the Philippians that should be our aim in this. Paul says he achieved a state of being as it relates to his resources. And this is what we're aiming for. This is our goal. Paul says in Philippians 4:12, he says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger. He says, I've learned the secret of having abundance and having need. Some of you hear that and you're saying, well, what's the secret? If this is what we're aiming at, and Paul says he found the secret, what's the secret? Paul said there's a secret for navigating life so that if we have abundance, we're fine. If we're in need, we're fine. What's the secret? Paul gives the answer in the very next verse, in Philippians 4:13, which just happens to be arguably one of the most quoted and misunderstood verses of the Bible. You'll recognize, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Steph Curry has it on his shoes while he plays basketball, as though he's sinking three-pointers entirely because of this principle in 4:13. Context is important. What comes before verse 13 is important. Paul's saying, you want to know how I cope with hunger? You want to know how I cope with need? It's through Him who strengthens me. You want to know how I manage the plenty that I have? Do you want to know how I navigate a life of abundance and be self-restrained and self-controlled? It's through Christ who gives me strength. The Apostle Paul has but one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must fight the temptation to have two masters. And so we loosen the grip wealth has on us by generously giving resources away. We loosen the grip of cravings for resources when we give those resources away. We flourish by relinquishing. I want to suggest an immediate application, and I want to do so by way of personal illustration. And I need to be careful with this, because this sermon is being broadcasted on the internet, and there are people from multiple countries listening in, possibly members of my own family. So I need to be careful. But most of you are well aware of the fact that I was born and raised in Canada, and that I come from Scottish heritage. Well, it has occasionally been suggested to me that this Canadian-Scottish combination has assigned to me a life of frugality. That this is just who I am and the people I come from. Canadian, Scottish, frugal. Now, I don't deny that I emerged from a household that was meticulous with the management of money. I have vivid memories of being at restaurants with my mother. She would sometimes bring out a calculator because she wanted to calculate that 15% tip, and she was unwilling to give a penny more. And so a tip was meticulously calculated. Now, I want to encourage the Bahamians who are here this morning and those who are watching online, because I want to tell you that this culture has helped me get better at relinquishing my resources. Being in the Bahamas, living among you, has helped me release resources. The most generous people I have ever met in my life are Bahamians. I have a little theory on this. It's just a little side theory. We live in what I would describe as a tipping culture. A tipping culture. What do I mean by that? You go get gas for your car, you give them a tip. Somebody packs your groceries, you give them a tip. Someone parks your car, you give them a tip. Someone cuts your hair, you give them a tip. Someone delivers something to you, you give them a tip. The list goes on and on. We're a tipping culture. When I first moved here, I was constantly asking people, how much do I tip? How much does the valet guy get? Is it like bags packed? Like, does that correspond with how much I give them at the grocery store? How much is due? I wanted to give what was due. I wanted to give what was right. I wanted to tip what was deserved and not a penny more. King Solomon leads us to a very different principle. King Solomon says, give freely to others without calculating what they deserve. Give it freely. It doesn't just say give to others. It says give it freely. That means don't calculate what they're worth or what they deserve. Solomon says, water others. Don't think about what you're going to get in return. Bless others. Water others. Be open-handed. How do we get there? Athletes talk about the importance of muscle memory. The idea is if you repeat an action, if you're a golfer, you repeat a golf swing thousands and thousands of times. You swing a baseball bat, you create muscle memory when you repeat simple actions. And so if you have been frugal your entire life, if you're born in Canada, and if you're of Scottish heritage, if you've been taught frugality, if you've always been carefully calculating what to give to another person, the deprogramming is going to take time. We will need to develop muscle memory in terms of our habits of giving to other people. What I'm saying is that the progress toward open-handed generosity, it's not a switch that we flip. It's not we pray, Lord, make me open-handed, and boom, we're a different person. That helps, though. But the progress towards open-handed generosity progresses one gift at a time, one donation at a time, and yes, even one tip at a time. It's funny, I found myself in a number of situations this week where I needed to give a tip. And it's like the Lord was challenging me because He knew I was preaching this sermon and I had nothing smaller than a 10 in my wallet. On more than one occasion, I tipped $10 for something that did not cost very much. And it was hard. But I think the Lord was teaching me something. Stop thinking about what they deserve. Bryn, learn how to be open-handed. Giving is the pathway to flourishing. When you water others, you yourself will be watered. Giving generously to others will help you to lean more fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, that's what we're ultimately aiming at. Proximity to Jesus. Leaning upon Jesus. To have only one master. To have only one true treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ. And may our generosity to others be a reflection of this reality. Amen.